Invite you to take your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 1. There is a little green slip in your folder there. You can follow along. Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 26 of chapter 1 all the way to verse 25 of chapter 2. So the last part of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. And the word of God says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to it, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord had God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes on toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, or in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his flesh, and they shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And we trust that God will add blessing to the reading of his word. What is man? That's the question that the psalmist and Job both asked. What is man? Where do we come from? What are we supposed to be? And what are we supposed to do? Are we simply a random collection of matter and spirit with no set purpose, no defined future, no real purpose for living? Are we simply free to make up life as we go along, meandering our way through 80 to 90 years of life, only to die and that's it? Is that what we are? Well, praise God, we know the answer is no. That's not what we are at all. That's not what man is. Man was created by God in the likeness of God to glorify God and to receive the greatest joy we could ever know from glorifying Him. Praise God that we were created with a purpose. Praise God that He created us in His likeness. One of the greatest tragedies, I think I mentioned before, of the whole idea of evolution is it stripped away from mankind an understanding that he was created and designed with a strong, specific, glorious purpose. Man is created by God in the likeness of God to glorify God. Well, what we want to do this morning is work our way through this first Genesis 1, 26 down to 2 and verse 24. And I want us to see together how it is that we are created in God's likeness. I want us to see that we have been separated from God's likeness by sin, and then how we have been recreated also in God's likeness. And so we're going to begin. First of all, man is created in God's likeness. Notice in verses 26 and 27, he says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea," and so on. Two words there have caused huge amounts of debate and discussion. What does it mean that we are created in God's image and God's likeness? Now, to put it very simply, both words have similar meanings. For example, the word image is the word selam, and it means the visual appearance of something, a shadow, an image, a likeness. And then the word for likeness is the word demut, and it means likeness, similar in appearance, character, or nature, resembling something. So if you notice that later on in the book of Genesis, Adam has a son in his own likeness, does that mean that Adam and his son look exactly identical? The answer is no. And most of the people who meet my sons don't take very long to look at me and look at my sons and go, "Oh, they're your sons," or "Oh, that's your dad," because you look like each other. There's a similarity. There's a likeness there. But notice it's not an exact identical picture. It's a similarity. It's a resemblance. Man was created like God, not to be exactly the same as God, but like Him, resembling Him, similar to Him. Man was created not in the physical likeness of God. That's impossible because we know the Bible tells us in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, that God is spirit. So God does not have a physical flesh and blood bones like we do. The Lord Jesus Christ, later there was a body prepared for Him, and we'll talk about that later. But God, as He was when He created the heavens and the earth, didn't have a physical existence. So to say we look like God in that sense doesn't make sense. It's not what the writer means. It means we resemble God. But in what ways do we resemble God? Well, I had a little bit of fun the other day just working my way through the text and seeing all the different ways that the writer to Genesis, Moses, gives us that we are like God. And they're all in the text, except for two. So I managed to find eight ways, actually nine, but I forgot the right one on the note sheet, so I'll tell you where that is when we get there. But there's actually nine different ways that we are like God, and seven of them come from the text. So beginning, number one, man was created, like God, having knowledge. The Bible teaches us that God is omniscient. That means He knows everything that is possible and actual. He knows everything past, present, and future. He knows it all. The Bible actually says in 1 John 3, verse 20, that God knows everything. God created man like God, having knowledge, not omniscience. Praise God, we don't have omniscience. You often think, you know, I wish I knew what was going to happen to tomorrow. I wish I knew what was going to happen down later in the week. Until you one day get that knowledge and that you read, you know, funeral for Nelson Atwood next week. And you, oh, I died. No, that's not. You don't want to know that. That'll happen in its own time. Praise God, we don't have omniscience. But God created us in his likeness, having knowledge. You say, where is that in Genesis? Well, if you look over in Genesis 2:19, you're going to see there, out of the Lord ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Can you imagine the work of Adam? He sits there and they start coming by. Great big thing, long nose, thundering by. Now Adam goes, elephant. Nothing comes by, you know, like a gorilla. And he goes, monkey. And he just starts naming all the animals. Adam has an understanding and a knowledge about the creation that God has done such that he can accurately name and think about all the myriads of species and types of animals that existed that God created. And Adam named them all. Adam had a knowledge. He was created like God with knowledge, not omniscience, but with knowledge. God is omniscient. He created man like himself in that way. Notice secondly, man was created like God in righteousness. Now the Bible clearly and repeatedly states that God is righteous. For example, Psalm 7 verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. You say, what does righteous mean? I mean, sometimes as Christians, we use words and terminology and don't really know what they mean. So maybe you're wondering, what does righteous mean? It means to be straight as opposed to twisted or deviated. When I was a carpenter, we'd go down to the, we call them lumber yards, you call them timber yards here, and we go and pick up these big planks of Douglas fir, and we would learn to hold up a plank, and we'd look down the edge of the plank, and what we were looking for was to see as straight as possible plank of wood. Now, if you pick up pine in this country, one minute it's straight, next minute it's twisty, next minute it's straight. It just moves all over the place. Douglas fir, you can get beautiful, straight pieces of lumber. When wood twists and deviates from its straightness, it's deformed. It's not useful. Well, the idea of righteous is one that's perfectly straight and perfectly parallel. The idea also is one that measures up to a high standard. And of course, we know that God, being righteous, measures up to his own moral standard, which is absolute moral perfection. So God is righteous. To be righteous is to be upright, to conform perfectly to a standard. Now, God created man righteous. Now, you're probably wondering, where do you see that in Genesis chapter 1? Well, I'll tell you what, it's not in Genesis chapter 1, but if you take your Bibles, and I want you to do this, stick your finger in Genesis and turn all the way to the middle of the Bible, and just you go just before Isaiah, you have a book. Before that is the Song of Solomon. Before that one is Ecclesiastes. And find Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. This is an important verse. Man, listen, man was not created morally neutral. Man was not created in a just a quandary. It could go either way. Man was created righteous in God's sight. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. He says, truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. That word for upright that you have there is the word yisar. And it means morally right, straight, righteous, or upright. So God created us like him, in a similar resemblance to him, and part of that was we were righteous in character when we were created. Now, righteousness and holiness are not exactly the same thing, but they are connected. You cannot be righteous. God cannot be righteous without also him being holy, which means separate and completely separate from sin. So thirdly, man was created like God in holiness. So to recap so far, we have knowledge, we were created in righteousness, and now thirdly, we are created in holiness. Now first we've got to remember again that God himself is absolutely holy. The book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk says in chapter 1 and verse 13, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." In Psalm 99 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." God is holy. He created man similarly in holiness. Holiness is the absence of sin. Holiness is absolute purity. Holiness is also separateness from all sin, defilement, and stain. Now take your Bibles back to Genesis 2 and notice in verse 2 and verse 25. The Bible says, "They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." You say, what has that got to do with holiness? Before there is sin, there is no guilt, there's no remorse, there's no regret, there is no shame whatsoever. So man is created in holiness because, and God displays it to him by the fact that he is naked and there's a complete and total absence and lack of shame. Now, you and I could probably go back and think, well, I haven't done anything wrong in the last, you might want to say a couple hours, you might want to say a couple of days, you might want to say 2 seconds, you might want to say a very short amount of time, because we all know. And the harsh reality is part of our life, a lot of the way we live our lives, is the fact that we have shame and guilt. The greatest cleansing, you know that moment when you came to know the Lord? And you felt like you were weightless? Yeah, you felt like, that's okay, you felt like you'd been lifted off the ground. Why? Because the weight of guilt and the weight of shame had been washed clean. And in a sense, you almost felt like you could walk on air because there was all that weight lifted off you. You remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress, right? And there at the foot of the cross, what happens? The burden on his back, this great big heavy burden he's been bowed underneath and carrying around, breaks free and walls away. He knows complete freedom from guilt and shame. Well, here they are. In the garden, created by God, in a state of holiness, because there's no shame, there's no guilt, because we know there is not yet any sin. So man is created like God in holiness. Fourthly, man was created like God in community. You notice again, back in verse 26 and 27, he talks about, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God is a God in triunity and community. And man's creation is marked out as different in that it is the only one of God's creation that involves a council of the Trinity. Nowhere else. As God is creating all these things, does he say, "Let us make the birds," or "Let us make the sky"? But when it comes to man, he says, "Let us make man in our image." And God is three persons in one God, one essence, yet three persons. Each is distinct, yet all have the one essence of deity. And then he continues in verse 27, "For God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Did you notice, this may be nothing, but it just struck in my mind, how many times does the word created come up in verse 27? You can shout it up. Three. You say, what's so significant about that? Well, I'm not sure it's all that significant, but there are three persons of the Trinity, and there are three words created, and he does talk about us and ours, so there might be something in that. There might not. But I just think it's very interesting that he repeats that word, and in the way he describes the creation, he seems to say it backwards and forwards over and over again. He says it three times, that he created man. God created man, God created him, male and female, God created them. Now here's where political correctness gets thrown out the window, all right? Man is God's name for humanity as a whole. That isn't politically correct, and I don't think the Lord cares, okay? That's just the way it is. Man is a community as male and female in distinct persons. Now this is really cool. Okay? Man's closest idea and understanding or experience of God's Trinity is found in Christian marriage. In Malachi 2:15, the Bible says that did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Christians are those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells by faith through grace, right? So we trust in God, and by God's grace through faith, we are filled with the Spirit of God as we believe. Christian marriage is one Spirit-filled husband and one Spirit-filled wife living as two persons in one flesh. The Bible says in Genesis 2:24, notice what it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So Spirit-filled man and Spirit-filled woman bound together in marriage are one flesh, two in one, or dare I say, three in one. Because you've got the Spirit of God, the man and his wife, all three, and there's one flesh there. It's not a perfect picture. It's not an exact representation, but it gives a very clear idea. And you know what the thing is? The reason why God says in Malachi 2:16 that he hates divorce, and Leviticus 20:13, that homosexuality is an abomination, because both divorce and homosexuality twist and defile and destroy the likeness, the similarity to God in which man as male and female were created. That's what the Bible talks about. God designed us in a beautiful way. And one of the things that Heather and I love doing as pastor and wife is working with young couples who are about to get married, especially Christian young couples as they get married. And we start talking about what it means and the wonderful joy they can have in a relationship together as they are together. The Lord is in the midst of their marriage, and husband and wife, as they grow more like the Lord, they're getting closer to each other. And there's a tremendous unity and bond together as Spirit-filled man and Spirit-filled woman are bound together in marriage. To be perfectly honest, what I'm about to say does bite me a little bit, because I get in a lot of trouble for this. Homosexuality is not honored by God. It is not considered by God, and God considers it an abomination for the reason that it destroys and distorts and twists that image of man, the image of God in which God created man. Let me try it again. Make sure you didn't miss it. Those two things, divorce and homosexuality, distort, destroy, twist, and deviate from God's creation of man in his image. Does God hate those people? No. He loves them. He desires with all his heart that they would come to faith in Christ, that they would know repentance and forgiveness of sin, just like every other sinner on the face of the planet. We're all sinners. And God desires that we would repent of sin and come to know him and walk with him in joy and peace and harmony, and we'd live out what God designed and created us for. So fourthly, man was created in like God in community. Fifthly, man was created like God as creative. You don't have to go very far to see the evidence of God, that God is a creator. He spoke into all of existence from Genesis 1:1. And here, in regard to man, God created beast, bird, fish, man, with the ability and the capacity not to create from nothing, but to procreate. That's the closest possible thing. From male and female comes the ability to procreate. God gave us a tremendous blessing of having children. And then God commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And just as God created and filled his creation with those living beings, so God created us in his image with the capacity and the ability to procreate and have lots of kids and just keep on going. It's not only that. It's music. It's art. It's all those things that God gave us the ability to create and just let our creative genius go. Now, like I told you once before, Jude Taylor is an artist. She takes paint and paper and makes beautiful art. And I'm a different kind of artist. I take paint and paper and make a big mess. Right? My son Cameron, right? You heard him playing the guitar. If you ever come around earlier and he's playing and all of a sudden you just kind of go for it, have some fun with his guitar. He's got tremendous musical ability. I have Heather and Cameron when we're singing because they keep me somewhat on key and somewhat in the right time. But she sits right there so I can see her singing so I don't come in at the wrong moment and wreck the whole thing. God gave us creative ability. Just as God can create out of nothing, he gave us the ability to be creative people. And one of the wonderful ways that we can worship and honor and love the Lord is through creative artistic expression. God created us like him as creative. Man was also, number six, created like God as relational. Man is a speaking, communicating, relating person. You notice in Genesis 1:26, God speaks within the community of the Trinity. In 1:28, God speaks to them as male and female. In Genesis 2:16, God commands the man as part of a covenant relationship that he enters with man. God is a relational God, communicating, speaking, and listening. Man was created by God as a relational creature. Man speaks. He assigns names to created animals and birds and fish and so on. In Genesis 2:23, Adam speaks to his wife. In Genesis 3:2, we'll see later on, Eve speaks to the serpent, although she probably would have been better not to. Genesis 3:10, man speaks from a great distance with God. Man has the ability to speak unlike any other created living being. Our dog Pepper, you know, you can tell what she wants at times. She wants to go out in the yard. She'll come up to the glass door and she'll bat it with her paw. And she's telling you she wants to go out, but she can't articulate in words and sentences. We eat dinner and she's up with her head on the table right by my arm, looking right at my plate. And I know exactly what she wants. She wants my dinner. All right. She communicates in some ways. But God has given to us, mankind, a tremendous capacity to communicate, to express, to sing, to write poetry, to write great written works, prose, and so on. And one of the tremendous things that God has given us that's in his likeness is the ability to communicate and relate one with another on a tremendously high level in comparison to the animal kingdom. Man was created like God as relational. Man was created like God as worker. Did you know this? I discovered this not so long ago. God is a working being. If you look in Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Notice also that God designed and created man to be a working creature. Genesis 2:15, look what it says. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. That word for tend means to cultivate. So man was literally created in holiness and righteousness and knowledge and relational ability and communication ability to go into the garden, to work it, to cultivate it, to raise crops from the ground. That was what God gave him. And God gave us a tremendous ability as men and women to work, to go out and labor. The idea of that word work there, speaking about God's work, means to labor or to toil, to exert oneself by physical or mental effort, by necessity or for a purpose. So God worked in creating all of creation. God created us as working people. We all think the curse that came along because we mistakenly think it's all Eve's fault because she ate the fruit, we're stuck going to a job 9 to 5. That's not what it is at all. The reality is that when the curse came, just as childbearing was greatly increased by the fall, so also difficulty and hardship of work was greatly increased by the fall. So in the creation, the way we were created was to design to work a nice, easy working life, cultivating the ground. Once the fall happened, thorns and briars and bristles and all the hardship, the ground got harder. And all of a sudden, man had to work by the, like me right now, the sweat of his brow. And he had to work hard. But God created us as a working being. God created us in his image. as a working being. Man was also created, number 8, to glorify God. To glorify God in all that we do. God glorifies himself. He both gives glory to himself and will be not robbed of that glory. The Bible says, this is not in Genesis 1, but it's very important. In Genesis 42 and verse 8, Isaiah 42 and verse 8, the Bible says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. In Genesis 17, verse 5, Jesus is praying, and this is what he prays. Listen carefully. He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. What does that mean? That means God is a glorious God is a glorious being. And God glorifies the Son and glorifies the Spirit, and the Spirit and the Son glorify the Father. There is glory that flows back and forth between the three persons of the Trinity. God, as John Piper says so powerfully and repeatedly, God is passionate for his own glory. And God created us similarly, not to be passionate for our own glory, but to be passionate for God's glory. Okay? We have a purpose in life. Isaiah 43, verse 7, the Bible says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God, being the highest and most infinitely perfect, just, holy, righteous being, who is love and who loves, is worthy of glory. We read it first thing this morning. We sang it earlier today. I wanted to bring that together into this. We were created with the purpose of glorifying God in everything that we do. Revelation 4, verse 11. I'll read it again. He says, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God is worthy of glory, and we were created to glorify him. Herein lies man's significance. We are created for God's glory. You're not just a random creature that came up with no purpose, no beginning, no end, no idea, no nothing. You're created specifically, designed and put together in the resemblance of God to glorify him in everything that you do. God did not need us. God desired us for fellowship and to have the greatest of all purposes and significances, to be absolutely, infinitely happy. He didn't create us to glorify him in our own misery. A wonderful thing that God designed us to be infinitely happy glorifying him. Now that is cool. Isn't that great? You have a purpose in life. And I know some people might think, yeah, but I got other things I want to do. I want to go to school. I want to do this. I want to become an architect. I want to become a lawyer. I want to become a doctor. You know, I want to. You know, the wonderful thing is, be an architect, design buildings to the glory of God. Be a lawyer, practice law, upright, just, to the glory of God. Be a doctor, work with the beauty of God's creation, the human body, and be a doctor for the glory of God. Be a businessman that's respected for your integrity and your honesty and your uprightness, and do it for the glory of God. You want to be a mom at home? Be a mom at home for the glory of God. Raise your kids for the glory of God. You want to be a husband that's out, a carpenter, or whatever it is. Do it for the glory of God. That's why you were created. And the wonderful thing is, God didn't say, you have to do it only this way. He said, I created you for my glory. I gave you creative ability. I gave you wisdom. I gave you knowledge. I gave you the ability to relate. I gave you all these tremendous gifts. Use them for my glory. Do what it is that God called you to do, but do it for the glory of God, not for the glory of man. And that's where sin gets in, and it twists everything around so that now instead of doing it for God's glory, I do it for my own glory so that everybody will notice me instead of noticing the God that I serve. How many of us are living anything like the way that we were created? How many of us are living in that perfect knowledge of God? How many of us are living like God in righteousness? None. How many of us are living like God in holiness? None. How many of us are living in that undefiled, pure fellowship and community, husband and wife, in relationship with your family, your parents, your co-workers, your neighbors? How many of us are living like that? None. How many of us are living, working to the glory of God? And the answer is none of us are. It struck me how none of us have retained those things in any degree. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That word for fall short is one Greek word, can also be rendered have failed. For all have sinned and fail to glorify God in everything we do. And Paul says we fall short of the glory of God. It means that we don't do it. Nothing that we do glorifies God. In fact, because of sin in us, everything is twisted and distorted. So main point number two, man is separated from God's likeness. We were created like God, having knowledge. And now knowing good and evil and having a sin nature, man knows good and evil. And what will he consistently choose every single time? Evil. You say, oh, now, wait a minute now. Come on, be fair. I helped a little old lady across the road the other day. Good on you. Okay. A bad example, I guess. You helped a little old lady across the road. Good on you. Why'd you tell me that? Oh, so that you know that I helped the little old lady across the road. Oh, so you told me that so you would get glory out of hell. Well, forget that. That's no good. Well, you know, I give lots of money. And so, you know, I'm not so bad. Really? Why'd you tell me that? So that you would know that I give oh, wait a minute. That's a problem, isn't it? I've just done it for my glory. You see, even though we have knowledge to choose good and evil, we always choose evil, even if the thing that we choose to do is a good thing. But unless we're doing it out of faith in God with a desire to glorify God, it is as a filthy rag in front of God's face. That's how badly sin has distorted us. God, man was created like God in righteousness, but man, the sinner, is no longer righteous. He's twisted and distorted his character because of sin. He's no longer straight and right with God and upright in God's sight. Man was created like God in holiness, but man is no longer in a state of holiness separate from sin. Man sins because we're born in sin. We sin because we can't stop it, and frankly, we love it. We sin because we want to. So man is no longer holy. Man was created like God in community, but as soon as he sinned, that community was torn apart. I mentioned last week, I think the week before too, as soon as man sinned, what he did was he covered himself up so the wife could not see him. And right away, there was a break. That community was broken. And you know, I used to think that families were, you know, that family had problems and that family had problems. Well, you know, that family was dysfunctional. And now I think about that one and that one and that one and that one and all those families. And pretty much every family is dysfunctional. Every family is got problems. There's broken relationships. Somebody's mad at somebody else. Someone's not speaking to somebody else. It's all been torn apart. And I used to think that our family, we got problems like everybody else, but we were the weird ones. And I discovered that we're absolutely normal. Everybody's family had some kind of problem going on. What's the point? The point is that even though we were created with a relational ability to communicate and have fellowship and friendship with one another, even in families, sin has blown it apart. And families are torn apart. Relationships are torn apart. Mother and daughter, father and son, they're all torn apart because of sin. And you could go on down the whole list. Man is separated from God's likeness because of sin. How then? Point number three. How then can God's design for us in creation be fulfilled? Can we ever again know that pure state, that uninhabited joy and delight in God? And of course, you already know the answer is yes. Praise God, we can. It is possible, but let me tell you, it's not possible in a huge variety of ways. Man cannot earn back that free fall state. Man cannot work to repay the debt that he owes God. It's not religious observance. It's not religious devotion. No drastic reformation of your own character can ever bring you back into that pre-fall state with God. No utter, unfailing devotion to God will ever restore us. Even if you could go back and undo and fix every sin right back to the moment you stepped foot out of the womb, you still got a problem because you were born with a sin nature. And even if you could undo, even if you could live your whole life without ever committing one sin voluntarily or even involuntarily, you still have a sin nature. Man gained a sin nature from God the moment of his disobedience, and we all inherited. But here's the great news. God, in immense grace, his divine favor and kindness, provided for us what we could never provide for ourselves. God in grace prepared a body, a perfect, sinless, truly human body for his own dear son. Hebrews 10 and verse 5 tells us that when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." In 1 Corinthians 15:47, Jesus is called the second man, since only he and Adam at creation began with a perfect, truly human body, undefiled by sin. Sin is not the natural state of man. It's an unnatural thing because we inherit it from our forefathers. We inherit it all the way back to Adam. And praise God, one day it's going to be completely eradicated. The power of sin in our lives is broken by Christ. And one day the presence of sin will be removed from us. And we're going to be like Jesus. And we're going to be like we were in the garden, but with one amazing, massive addition. Think about this. Who would like to go back to being like they were in the garden? For fun, put your hand up. Well, that's interesting. I didn't put my hand up for a good reason. I don't want to go back to being in the garden. You say, why not? Yeah, why not? What's wrong with that, man? Naked and unashamed, perfect, holy, righteous, creative, relational, undying. What's wrong with this? Why would we not want to go back to that? I'll tell you why. Because you and I have one thing more, or you can have if you don't have it yet. Adam did not know forgiveness. Adam did not know the grace of God for forgiveness of his sin. And even if we could go back to the garden in that perfect state that Adam was created in, I wouldn't want to go because I wouldn't know what it means to be forgiven. I wouldn't know that tremendous joy, the peace of God in my heart, that although I have committed all those sins, and there's still yet some that I haven't committed that I'm going to commit in the course of my lifetime, I can know forgiveness of sin. I can know grace. Adam did not know grace. Not in the garden. I believe he knew it outside of the garden. But brothers and sisters, you and I can know the grace of a God who forgives. That's why the gospel is good news. That's why the gospel is the greatest piece of news that this world will ever hear. In all the history of all the great pieces of news announced, peace for our time, peace in the World War II at the end of it, that's nothing compared to the news that there is peace with God. The Bible says in Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. He adopts us and calls us his son and daughter. And because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir through God. Christ went to a cross to suffer and to die, to pay the terrible penalty for our sin, my sin and your sin. There is no person alive nor dead, with the exception of Jesus Christ, who has not sinned. We've all sinned. And brothers and sisters, let me just put a bookmark on that just for a second. What I said about homosexuality, do not make the mistake of despising them. Don't. Their sin keeps them out of heaven just as surely as the lie you told last week. Their sin is no more, no less than our sin. And we are all sinners before God. We need the grace of God in our lives just as surely as they do. We've all sinned. Christ died to pay sin's terrible price, death and separation from God. Christ died to redeem us. He also died to restore us to that state we had before the fall with that glorious addition of forgiveness. Before the fall, we had fellowship with God, but not forgiveness. Before the fall, we had knowledge and holiness and righteousness, but we did not know God's grace and forgiveness of sin. Now we have the righteousness, not our own, but Christ's. How much better is that? The righteousness of the living God in the person of Jesus Christ is wrapped around us. And you know, just occurred to me, the after the fall scene, you know, a man, a woman, and the serpent, they're all there standing before God in judgment. And God takes the animal's skins and he wraps them around the kids, around Adam and Eve. And they're wrapped in the value of an innocent victim. So you and I are wrapped and clothed in Christ's righteousness. His death is our death. His life is our life. His righteousness, his absolute, perfect, upright, just standing before God is ours. We didn't have that before the fall, but we have it now. The forgiveness of God we can know as we recognize that we've sinned against God and deserve his wrath. The Christ who is truly man, truly God, died in our place, that he simply calls us to trust in him to save us. He calls us to repent of sin, to turn completely away from it, and he calls us to follow him. And the wonderful promise is attached to God's gracious call. He begins the work of transforming us back into his image the moment we believe in him and trust in him to save us. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 47 to 49. Actually, take your Bibles. Let's go there and we'll wrap up with this. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 47 to 49. I read part of it earlier about the second man and the first man. 1 Corinthians 15, 47 to 49. The Bible says this. I'll give you a sec to find it. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So the first man they're speaking of is Adam. Okay, he's a man made from dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That's all of us. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. What's he saying? Just as you and I have the image of man, that the physical creation of man, our bodies, and the image of Adam who fell, so also, absolutely assuredly, so also we who trust in Christ are going to have the image of Christ. We're going to be transformed. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. Why do we preach? Why do we read scripture? Why do we study? Why do we pray? Why do we have fellowship as a body of Christ? It's so that we all, working with the power of the Spirit of God in us, as God works on you through me and me through you, he's working to conform or to form Christ in us, that we might be like Jesus. We were created like God. And we are being recreated like the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget this. If any man is in Christ, he is a restored creation. Right? Someone said it. New creation. It's not restored. Praise God, he didn't just restore us. He made us brand new creatures in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. God is making us like Jesus. And the wonderful thing is we grow in our in faith and we grow in knowledge of the Lord our God, and we know and grow in knowledge of Scripture, and we spend more time with Him, we become more like Jesus every single day. I know what some of you are thinking. It seems like I'm hardly, barely moving and growing. And I understand that. But remember that promise I prayed in my prayer earlier. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. We were created in God's likeness. We were separated from God's likeness because of sin, and we are being recreated, renewed, new creatures in Christ's likeness by faith in Him. Does that make sense? Amen. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Would you stand with me, please, and we'll close together. Loving Heavenly Father, we come before you. We continue before you because, Father, we realize that we have not left your presence. Father, we thank you for the promise of Scripture that where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst of us. And Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. Father, we pray that as we have read the Word and preached the Word, and we have sung Scripture and sung hymns together, as prayed together, and now for the fellowship that we will enjoy together, Father, we pray that you would speak to us, speak deep into each person's heart and life and mind. Father, I cry out to you that you would do the work that only you can do in each person. Father, we thank you that Jesus came, that there was a body prepared for him, that he, the second Adam, was willing to go to a cross and suffer and bleed and die, knowing agony that no human apart from him would ever know, the agony of that fellowship between you and he broken for a short time. And Father, we thank you. We praise you, O God, for grace, such amazing, infinite, majestic grace, the kindness of our God, that we who turned away and went everyone his own way, we who have sinned against you because we were born with a sin nature, we were born in sin and we love to sin, and yet, O God, you have washed us clean. Father, we thank you and we praise you for that tremendous joy and peace, that weightless moment when we turn to Christ in repentance of sin and cry out for forgiveness, and we can know that we have been made new. We can know that our sin is gone. All things have been made new. Father, we thank you for such a great promise and such a great hope that we have. Father, we look forward with even greater longing to when Jesus will come again. And we will see him as he is, face to face. The work in us will be finished. The power of sin is already broken. And Father, we thank you that the presence of sin is going to be removed as well. And Father, we will enjoy eternity in the image of Christ, knowing everything that Adam knew but the wonderful addition of forgiveness. Father, we praise you for such a hope. Father, we pray that you would work in each of us. Do your work this day in each person in this room, we pray. We ask you these things, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.